Before the President of the United States goes somewhere to visit, do you know what happens? A team, an advanced team, is set out and they make preparations. The same thing when the G7 summit was held north of Toronto here. A lot of preparation in advance to make sure that that meeting would go well and that people would have security. Bring it closer to home. When a wedding is going to be held, a lot of preparation is done beforehand to decorate the sanctuary or the fellowship hall or the banquet hall or whatever. And these are important people, presidents, leaders of countries, brides that are having their weddings. And so when the most important person in history is coming, we expect preparation in advance of it. And this is what we read in Isaiah 40 at verse 3. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." A way is to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, who is to do the preparation? There's a lot of discussion about who is to do the preparation. Some commentators suggest that this is actually speaking of Cyrus, who's going to appear later in Isaiah. I think it's in chapter 44, I think, at the end. In fact, Calvin even suggests that that's what these verses are speaking of. And it's true that, in a way, Cyrus did prepare for the return of the exiles. But I don't think that this is how Isaiah and the people of Judah would have understood this. Preparing a way for the coming of the Lord. To have a pagan king preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, just I don't think is what was intended or how it was understood. And in fact, we don't need to take that interpretation because God himself gives us the interpretation. And that's why we read Matthew 3, and you'll notice that there's a direct quotation of this verse in the earliest part of Matthew 3. And so Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us who this preparer of the way was. And I believe that if we were to look at earlier in Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah 9, where we read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah has been giving us messianic prophecies already in this book. And look at a little further ahead in Isaiah 40 at verses 9 to 11, and you'll see it coming. And I think the context is clearly the coming of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the messianic King. This is then where Isaiah is speaking of the coming King and somebody who's going to prepare the way, not the coming of a king, Cyrus, who's going to prepare the way for the return of the returning exiles. This is the King that Daniel would prophesy coming in Daniel 2:44 to 45. This prophecy of the coming king in Daniel occurs before Cyrus shows up on the scene. And in the context of Isaiah 40, if you look, remember what we covered last Sunday evening about the comfort. The comfort is being announcing the Messiah's arrival. This is going to be prepared for the glory of this coming Messiah. And this is who's going to provide the comfort ultimately, as we saw. The way for this comforter must be prepared. If you know your great American literature, you know that Dorothy and her companions, the straw man or whatever, the metal man, and I forget. And the lion, right, the cowardly lion, that was it, right. They travel on a yellow brick road, and they're heading to see the wizard. And they go through various adventures and dangers along the way. And Isaiah here is illustrating something similar, and this highway describes certain aspects of danger, and we have to progress along it, heading toward the celestial city. But there are differences here. First of all, it's a paved road, but it's not paved with yellow bricks. It's paved with gold. With gold, because it's the way of holiness. And that's what we read in Isaiah 35 at verse 8. The way of the Lord is paved with gold, pure, clear, crystalline gold, the purest imaginable, because it is leading heavenward. There's another aspect of this highway, and that is it provides a partition. If you were wandering through the wilderness or the desert, and you came upon a beautiful highway, in a sense you would say, oh, I've been saved, because you know the highway has to go somewhere. It came from somewhere, and it's going somewhere. This highway then is leading somewhere, but it's interesting. The highway partitions the desert, the wilderness. This is not the highway that the returning captives from Babylon took. They did not go through a desert way. They traveled up north through Syria, going along the Euphrates River, and it wasn't through a desert. But this highway does go through a desert. And think about this partition. On one side of it is the brambles of superstitions and false religions and foolish beliefs like evolution and transgenderism. But on the other side is a deep chasm and a deep pit, the chasm of depravity and the chasm of pride and selfishness and of sexual immorality. But this highway goes straight through between these two extremes. Another aspect of this highway is it is property. It belongs to somebody. It's the king's highway. It's maintained by him, and ultimately, it's the route that the Lord Jesus Christ would take, because he obeyed the law in absolute perfection, and for the joy that was set before him, he traveled the highway as he went heavenward. And so it's his highway, and it's maintained by him, the king. The Roman roads, many of them are in decay now. You can go to Europe, and some of them are still around, but generally, after 2,000 years or so, the Roman roads are in ruins. I was driving out in Winnipeg earlier this year, and I was amazed that when you get on the Trans-Canada there, it just sort of goes straight. But I was thinking, boy, it must be rough in the wintertime there. And they have to maintain the Trans-Canada constantly. Why? Well, it will decay. But what about this highway that we're reading of here? No, it is a permanent highway, never having to be maintained again, because it has been put in place once by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, let's ask the question, why are highways built? Well, they have to go somewhere. I suppose there are some stories told about highways to nowhere. I've read about bridges that go nowhere. People started to build them and then nobody would connect them up. But this is a highway that has a purpose. It goes to heaven. And Jesus himself declares that he is that highway. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. And so John is coming to prepare the way for the Lord, and he's coming to dispose men's minds to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And listen to what we read in Luke. And he will turn, that is John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so we have a prophecy here speaking 700 years before, 730 years before the coming of the Messiah and of John. Now, in Oz's Yellow Brick Road, if you remember seeing the movie The Wizard of Oz or read the book, you know the road winds all over the place. When the U.S. interstate system was proposed by Eisenhower in 1956, the purpose of it was so that military equipment could be moved quickly across the continent. But you look at a map of it and you'll see that it winds around big lakes and it goes up hills and inclines. In fact, in some sections, the grade on some of them is 7%, which is pretty significant for, just as an editorial comment, electric cars can't make it up those hills. They can't carry their own weight up the hills in some places. But this is not the case with the highway of the Lord. It is perfectly level. Listen to what it says here. Every valley shall be lifted up, leveled. Every mountain and hill will be made low, leveled. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. This highway is straight, it's flat, it's direct. It doesn't wind around like Oz's Yellow Brick Road. And it's perfectly smooth. No road in nature has ever been built like this. No road in the Middle East has ever been built to fulfill this prophecy. Nor is one ever going to be built, according to some people who think that Jesus is going to actually establish a millennial kingdom centered in Jerusalem and these physical things will be built. This is not what Isaiah is talking about here. The Lord Jesus would not be hindered by physical objects. Clearly, what Isaiah is talking about here is symbolic. It's the same thing as saying, roll out the red carpet. That's the idea that he's talking about. To welcome an important visitor, an important guest. But it's symbolic of the disruption of man's sinful geography. The geography of psychology, social and political and economic and ethical and so-called scientific and philosophical and religious systems are being leveled by this highway. Any system that calls good evil and evil good, Isaiah 5:30, must be leveled to make way for the Lord's highway of holiness. And so it's interesting that in Rod's comment there, before we sung the first psalm, he mentioned about design and preparing for something, and God designed the universe and he built it. I use the same analogy. So what are the workmen in the church to do to disrupt human geography? And of course, I'm putting geography in quotes here because I'm using it as a metaphor. So first of all, if you're going to level the geography, human geography, you've got to discern it. You've got to go out and survey. Take a survey of the landscape. Well, the men of Issachar, you remember, they understood the times. They did a survey of the landscape. They discerned what needed to be done. Once you have an understanding, then you have to prepare a design. You have to plan. Well, this is, Paul shows us this. He stated what his goals were for his missionary journeys. He said, I'm not going to go into somebody else's territory. I plan to go to Rome, and then I'd like to go to Spain. And he had plans. Well, modern presbyteries and congregations, they deliberate in their design for church planting. Same thing. Then you have to go out and demolish what's there. You have to use dynamite. The dynamite of apologetic logic to destroy the mountains of the false systems. And I think of this like when we present for Creation Ministries International, we're showing the foolishness of human systems because we're basically apologetes when we're doing this. So we have to remove the hills of inconsistency, and we do this with solid arguments. We have to show that Islam is not a religion of peace, or Mormonism is not a form of Christianity. Not only do we have to demolish the hills and the mountains of falsehood, but we've got to drain the swamps. You'll hear many politicians, wasn't that Trump was one of his favorite lines? He's going to drain the swamp in Washington. We got to drain the swamps if we're going to run a highway across. The swamps of pride and self-righteousness and lawlessness and individualism. And this is in the church too. We have to fill up the swamps with sound doctrine and examples of holy living. So far we've done a discernment, we've designed, we've demolished, and we've gotten sort of everything level. What's next? We have to deposit to fill those canyons of unbelief and despair with hope. And Peter says, be prepared to make a defense for the reason for the hope that you have. So now we have everything ready, and we've got to pave the highway. And we have to defend the highway with prayer, by the demonstration of a holy life through good works. This is how we pave the highway, by defending it with prayer and holy lives. Finally, what do you have to do once the highway's built? You've got to install signage, directional signage, speed limit signings, directing people to Zion, proclaiming the gospel, and say, this is the way, follow it. And so we have to put directions up. This is what's going on here in this highway. Now, when the U.S. interstate system was introduced, it was originally for military purposes. You'd expect a general from the Second World War to think in terms of military logistics. But it changed the entire North American economy. We get fresh fruit from Mexico that travels that U.S. interstate system every single day. It is an absolutely amazing work that man has done there building the interstate system. But I was looking at what China is doing in building the equivalent of the U.S. interstate system, and what China is doing makes the U.S. interstate system seem paltry. It's amazing what they're building in China right now in terms of putting a highway system in place. But this is nothing compared with the revelation of the glory of the Lord's highway. Listen to what we read about it in here. In verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It's an amazing thing, the highway in the United States. It shows in a sense, man's glory. What China's doing is incredible. And again, it shows that, what is the expression used? Man is a king, but a fallen king, right, Al? It's amazing what they're able to do. And so we look at what's this revelation of the glory. And that's why we sang from Psalm 19, because God uses the nature as his way of revealing himself, of his glory. And Paul says, Romans 1:20, that by nature all people know. And one of the examples I use in one of my CMI talks is the amazing discoveries that have occurred in the past 20 years about DNA. It's mind-boggling, the information content in DNA. Like DNA, I don't know if you realize this, but the molecular chain can be read backwards and forwards to encode new chemicals and to create new cells. Have you ever tried to write palindromes? A palindrome like Madam, I'm Adam, or what was it that Napoleon said? Something, before Abel I was, ere I saw Elba. That's it. Abel I was before I saw Elba. That's a palindrome. You can read it either direction. Okay, those are complex and difficult. Try to put all the millions of components to make up DNA, and it can be read both directions. There's meta information. You can trigger switches, and depending on epigenetic information going on in the body, chemical signals, different switches get turned on. It's mind-boggling what's in DNA. The heavens declare the glory of God. At the micro level, DNA declares the glory of God. So nature. What else declares the glory of God? Miracles, without a doubt. These are exhibitions of God's power, his control over the universe. We read of a miracle early in Isaiah, earlier, a few chapters back. Remember, God turned back the sundial of Hezekiah by 10 steps. And I am absolutely convinced that God actually turned the world back, contrary to the naysayers, well, create too much friction and couldn't dissipate the heat. We're talking about God here who can turn back. Then there are the deeds, his acts in history, his providential governments. How else does he show his glory? Through Jesus. He is the incarnation of the glory of God. John says in chapter 1 and verse 9, we saw him and we beheld his glory. And then the scriptures, God's breathed out word, communicated through prophets and apostles, recorded faithfully, and transmitted with care through the ages. You think about it, there's amazing glory in the scriptures themselves. But there's something even greater than all of this to declare the glory of God. It, in terms of his coming on the highway of holiness, what it is what he does in saving sinners. That is a glorious thing. He converts. The greatest display of glory is turning a stone cold heart into a living heart that glorifies its Redeemer. There's amazing glory in this statement here. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed along the highway of holiness, and all flesh shall see it together. How is this fulfilled? Return of Babylon? Did all flesh see the return of Babylon? No. Very small part of the Persian Empire saw it. Well, what about when Christ came and walked among men? Did all men see the glory at that time? No, this occurred in a backwater province in the Roman Empire. Some Jews and a few Gentiles saw it, but it was limited. So how is this fulfilled? The revelation of this glory isn't confined to Judah. All flesh shall see it. And I'd like to suggest to you there's two ways in which this is. One is the spacious church, and the other is the second coming. The spacious church, when did it begin? on the day of Pentecost. People from many lands were saved, Acts chapter 2, 9 to 11. And John sees the expansion of in his vision of that great multitude that no one can count or number. And he says it's from every nation and tribe and peoples. And you know I've said that that's my favorite verse in the Bible. Because God is doing an amazing work around the entire world. The glory of God is seen as the gospel is made known throughout the world. The church continues to grow. People are saved from every people group, language, and the church is constantly growing, both in absolute number and in a percentage of the human population. Spacious church. But then there's the second coming. This is probably, and all flesh will see it together, is probably referring to that great theophanic appearance when everybody will see Jesus return. Paul speaks about this. The Lord will descend from heaven, and the dead will be raised, and all believers will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Every person, dead and alive, all flesh together, shall see the glory of the Lord. And how will this be? Well, one way is a representation. Jesus is the exact image of God in human form. Colossians 1:15, 18, Hebrews 1:3. So they will see the glory of the Lord, all flesh, in the representation of Jesus Christ. They will see the glory of the Lord in reconciliation. The human race, at least the saved portion, will be restored to favor with God. They will see the glory of the Lord in recreation, because on that day, Jesus is going to take the old creation and consume it and then instantly replace it. Peter tells us that. A better paradise, a better heaven and earth than the one now. And there's going to be retribution. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due. 2 Corinthians 5:10. There's rewards. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award not only to me, Paul says, but to all who love his appearing. And so this is what Isaiah is looking forward to. All flesh shall see it together. And finally, he says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Can God's promises ever fail? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Look at verse 8 of this chapter. But then in Numbers, we have this statement. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God's promises never fail. Now, just so that nobody catches me on this, yes, there's an exception. If God gives a warning of doom and men repent, then, yes, he will take them. So there are promises that he makes that are conditional. Like when he sent Jonah into Nineveh, in 3 days you're going to be destroyed, but everybody repented. But that's not what we're talking about here. The voice in the wilderness, John, is coming to prepare the highway of holiness, and it's being built. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is established, and it's growing. The glory of the Lord will be revealed to all flesh, and the church is going out, and it's growing and filling the world. And eventually, the glory of the Lord will be revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord has spoken, and it is true. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a very simple message Isaiah has here for us tonight. The question is, do we believe it? because we must. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, we do thank you for this messianic prophecy that Isaiah has here, that it not only reveals to us the coming of the Messiah, but the preparation for the coming of the Messiah and the glory that he would come in. And we thank you for this. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our considerations on this portion of Isaiah. Bless it to our souls tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.